Good morning, church. I'd just like to welcome those who are joining us for the first time. We're glad you're here. Welcome to Living Word IT Park. We want to meet you after the service, so please do visit our welcome booth. We have a gift for you. The missions team will be conducting their first medical mission for 100 adults and 100 kids of Upper and Lower Panabang on March 18. Saturday at 1 p.m. They are in need of more doctors, nurses, med techs, gospel sharers, Bible storytellers, and ushers to volunteer for this evangelistic event. They are also accepting donations to purchase the medical mission packs that cost 287 pesos for adults and 250 pesos for kids. So if you are interested in volunteering or donating, kindly stop by the registration table after the service. Good news for all the married couples. We will have our couples retreat this coming June 11 and 12 in B Resorts, Mactan. You may avail the early bird registration fee for 13,000 per couple starting on May 1 to 28 for 15,000 per couple after the early bird registration. Registration fee is inclusive of accommodation, meals, and materials. We encourage couples to register at the welcome area after the service. So we're nearing the end of our series on 1 Thessalonians. After this sermon, we have one more to go. Pastor Jojo and I have been joining this basketball league for pastors, and I tell you, it has really been good, but at the same time, it has been testing our theology, especially when a fellow pastor elbows you. You know, God is testing our patience, our self-control. Anyway, after 15 games, our team made it to the championship round, and so I invited my wife Katrina to watch our game. Unfortunately, we lost, and not only did we lose that game, but I didn't make a single shot despite several attempts. So I was feeling the pressure, right, because my wife was watching. I think I was trying my best to impress her. Anyway, after the game, she told me, "You can't expect to make shots if you don't practice regularly." And you know what? She's right. And I think that also applies in the Christian life. We can't expect to be mature, effective, and strong Christians if we do not practice the things that we are learning from God's Word. Now, today, we will be learning 4 spiritual habits that we need to develop. And these are very important because it helps us fulfill our calling as Christians. God has called us to make disciples of all nations. And I'm sure as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to be effective as a disciple maker. You want to participate in God's mission. In order for us to do that, we need to develop good spiritual habits. In our text today, Paul turns from instructions covering attitudes and actions toward fellow believers and other human beings to instructions dealing with attitudes toward God. So the Apostle Paul turns to the habits that characterize believers, their relationship with God. So in reverence for God's word, let us all stand and let us read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 22. The word of God says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we once again submit to your hearts, and as we study your word, I pray that not only would you minister to us, Lord, but you would also challenge us and convict us in the areas where we have not been faithful. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher and our guide. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we will learn four spiritual habits we need to develop. And the first is found in verse 16. Paul says, rejoice always. Can you say that with me? Rejoice always. Now, with regard to the command, rejoice always, we need to understand that the emphasis on joy is not so much on the experience of joy, but the active expression of it. It is important for us to make that distinction because if our joy is based on our experiences or happy events, then it would be impossible for us to rejoice always. Because eventually we will experience painful things in life. Suffering is inevitable for the believer. We all go through that. You see, the apostles never encouraged believers to deny that adversity brings sadness and grief. But they recognize that in the midst of the most agonizing situations, the presence of God through the Holy Spirit can infuse the soul with hope and the heart with joy. And this joy is deeply rooted in the gospel and became one of the primary distinctives of the Christian community. So as Christians, we need to learn to rejoice always. Now, as we study the scriptures, especially the New Testament, the theme of joy and rejoicing is prominent in the epistles, especially Paul's letter to the Philippian church. The word and its derivatives occur about 16 times. Now, to put things in perspective, when Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison. He was suffering for the sake of the gospel. He was being persecuted for his commitment as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while Paul was in prison, he is able, by the grace of God, to command and encourage the saints at Philippi to rejoice always in the Lord. Now, some of you might be asking, really, always? Can it be most of the time or sometimes? It seems like it's impossible for us to rejoice always, especially with the bad things that are happening around us. But when we understand what we have in Jesus and all the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, in this present life and in the future, we realize we are such a blessed people. And by the grace of God, as we consider all these spiritual riches we have in Jesus, despite the pain, despite the suffering, we, by the grace of God, can rejoice always. I may not know what you're going through right now. I may not know the trial that you are experiencing right now. But if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you are a child of God, I want you to know there are so many reasons for you to rejoice in the Lord. Hence, we must never forget that the basis of our rejoicing is God's activity, God's attribute, and God's work among His people, not our experiences of joy. It's important for us to keep that in mind because the real challenge comes not when times or circumstances are good, but when, as in Thessalonica, our circumstances may not seem so good. Remember, they were experiencing intense persecution. Some of their Christian friends have died as a result of this persecution. Some of them lost their jobs or properties, perhaps. They were even disowned by their own family members. So it was not good. They were going through a tough time. And yet, Paul writes and commands them to rejoice always. And I believe the reason why this command is found in the last chapter is because Paul has given them many reasons to rejoice in the first four chapters. And so in light of all the things that they have in Jesus, how they have been saved by the grace of God, how they have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, and how God is growing them spiritually, Paul commands them, rejoice always. Secondly, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now, to pray without ceasing doesn't mean that we verbally or mentally have to speak prayers every minute of the day. That is psychologically impossible. What Paul is trying to say here, we need to pray often, regularly. We need to constantly lean on God. And one of the ways we express our dependence to God is by praying to Him constantly. You and I need to understand that God has appointed prayer as the means by which He is able to accomplish His good plans and purposes. And let me remind everyone, we have a God who is alive. We have a God who is near us. In fact, through the Holy Spirit, He is in us. And so every time we pray to Him, He listens. He hears our cries. He knows what we're going through. And in His perfect time, He will answer your prayers for His glory. So never give up looking to Him for help. And come to Him repeatedly during the day and often. You know, as I stand here before you, I am a product of answered prayer. Some of you might not know this, but growing up as a pastor's kid, I was very rebellious to my parents. I consider myself the black sheep of the family. I did not want to be a pastor. I was running away from the Lord. In fact, during youth camps, I would just sit at the back while everyone was worshiping the Lord and was completely indifferent and apathetic to everything that was happening around me. And we would gather for small groups. You know, my small group leaders would know that I was disinterested. I was bored to death. And I would know about their conversations, and they would say, "We need to pray for TJ. He really needs a lot of prayers." I was hanging out with the wrong people. And I was not living a holy life. I was living a very worldly life. But if there's one thing that I'm truly grateful for, it's that God gave me parents who prayed for me every day. They knew this was a heart issue. They knew that for me to know the saving grace of God, God had to perform a great work in my heart. And so, by the grace of God and in His providence, when I was 19 years old, when I read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, it opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel, and I began to see the glory of Jesus and what He has done to save me. The gospel made sense, and God gave me a desire to serve Him. And everything that God has done and is doing in my life is solely because of His grace. And I give Him all the glory for that. You know, every time I meet my high school classmates, I am reminded of the grace of God. One time I was walking in IT Park, I saw my high school classmate, and so, "Kamusta ba?" And he was working in one of the companies here. And he asked me, "So what do you do? Where are you working?" I told him, "I'm a pastor." And he laughed. No, I'm not kidding you. I'm a pastor. And he kept laughing. He thought I was making a joke. And I started sharing the gospel to him. I started quoting passages from the scriptures. And he said, "Atinood yun ay." Good for you. And so as I stand here before you, I am amazed by the grace of God. And so if we have parents who are here that are, you know, struggling with their parenting, if you have a wayward child, don't give up. Pray without ceasing, because nothing is impossible with the Lord. Amen. He is mighty to save. Thirdly, Paul encourages the Thessalonians also to give thanks in all things. Thanksgiving should characterize a Christian, just as joy and prayer are constant in their lives. We all know that Thanksgiving is a rare commodity in modern life. The world exalts the self-made man, right? The worldling considers that society owes him a living. And so anything he has earned by his own efforts, He believes he has accomplished it because he is great, and he has no need to thank anybody. And so he's selfish, he is self-centered. In Romans 1, 20 through 32, Paul describes the apostasy of the dark pagan world. The list of 21 items of departure from God is headed by the words, "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful." Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, gives a list of 19 items describing the conditions of society in the last days. And in the center is the indictment, unthankful. I want you to know that there is a chilling similarity between the paganism of ancient days and the conditions of society in our day. But for the believer, in this day of God's grace, our attitudes, your attitude, must be different. As Christians, we must learn to give thanks in all things. Now, someone might challenge this by asking, how could we give thanks in all things when the "in all things" here includes such horrible experiences of pain and suffering? Notice, Paul doesn't say give thanks for all things. Instead, in this passage, he commands the Thessalonians to give thanks in all things. There's a big difference. I believe that it's important that we appreciate the careful way Paul says this. He doesn't say to thank God for everything. That would involve a passive, fatalistic victim mentality to the troubles and trials of life. And it seems to me that it would require that we turn off our brains and numb ourselves to reality. Paul says, give thanks in all things. It is a bold act of victorious overcoming faith that recognizes that all is not as it should be, but God is still on the throne. God is still in control. God is still sovereign. I believe God is pleased when he sees honesty in our thanksgiving. He doesn't want us to say in a fake sort of way, "Thank you, God, for all this pain and suffering. I really like it. Give me more. Let them come." He would much rather have us say, "Father, to be honest, I don't really like what's happening. I don't understand why you're allowing this to happen to me. In fact, I wish with all my heart that none of this was happening to me. But I do know that you're in control. I choose to believe that you still love me and that you are still with me and that you are for me and not against me. I do know that no matter what, you will never leave me nor forsake me. I do know that you have decreed a good purpose for these things that are happening to me. And maybe in the future or when I'm with you in heaven, I will know how you cause all things to work together for good." It may not be easy to give thanks in everything. Some of you are maybe going through pain and suffering right now. Trials, persecution, sickness, and bereavement are the common lot of most Christians. But we can give thanks in them. And when the complete pattern of our lives is revealed, we will be able to see the divine plan God has for each of us. You know, Jesus is a great example to us in this area. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks." Now, if you really read it carefully, this is a strange verse. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus knew what Judas was about to do. He knew that the Roman soldiers will come with Judas. He would be arrested, wrongly accused. His disciples would abandon him. He would be crucified on a Roman cross. Jesus knew all that. Yet in spite of the things that will eventually happen to him, Jesus gave thanks. How can Jesus give thanks? Answer, he saw the big picture. He knew that he would not remain on that cross. He would be vindicated by his Father. He will not remain in that grave. Jesus will rise back to new life. He will ascend into heaven and he would sit at the right hand of the Father. And he knows one day he will come back and establish God's kingdom here on earth. And every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. He saw the big picture. And I think the reason why we have a hard time rejoicing always, thanking God in all things, is because we don't see the big picture. We forget the big picture. We forget to remember how all these things will end. How Jesus Christ will come again and put an end to all evil, pain, and suffering. How he will reign on his throne. And then the nations will worship him for who he is and for what he has done. Believer, if you know the future that awaits you and the things that Jesus will accomplish in his return, when you see the big picture, you will learn to rejoice always and you will find yourself giving thanks in all things. So remember that. Moreover, I would like us to see that the command to give thanks in all things is deeply rooted in Paul's theology, that is, his knowledge of God. Because he was convinced that in any and all circumstances, God was at work on behalf of his people. He could therefore urge the Thessalonians to give thanks in all things. So why be thankful? It's because when you are faced with a trial, you are given an opportunity to experience God's power at work in your life. You are given an opportunity to glorify God as you respond biblically to that trial. You need to think more deliberately about giving thanks to God as a continual habit in our lives and not just as an occasional special event. As I was preparing this sermon, I intentionally thought of the ways that God has blessed me and my family, and it really led me to thank God. I started thanking God for my wife, Katrina. Some of you know this, but I just want to share it again because I see the providence of God at work. When we were attending the Sunday service, I was 14 years old, Kat was 11. My dad closed the service by saying, "Let's hold hands and let's pray as a church." And guess who was beside me? 11-year-old Katrina. And I held her hand, and we prayed. And I mentioned that to her when we were in a relationship, and she said, "You know what, I remember that, because I told my cousin I held hands with my crush." Okay. So God was already starting something there. And I would always notice her come to church with her grandmother. And to make the long story short, we got married in 2009. Been married for 13 years now. And I just want to thank God for how she has loved me. You know, being a pastor's wife is not easy. They go through different challenges and pressures in the ministry. But, you know, Kat persevered through all of that, and she's still joyfully serving the Lord. I thank God for my children, Marco and Dia. It took us 4 years before we had our first child. Of course, you know, every time someone would ask, "Do you have a baby now? Kanus aman? Pagdali na mo, oy, kay naguhat na si Pastor Mel ug Sister Marie." And we would always feel the pressure. And when Kat would have her period, she would cry. I would just try to comfort her. But God, in his perfect time, gave us Marco in 2014. And then something unexpected happened the year after. God gave us Dia. Most of you know this. My daughter was diagnosed with epilepsy and Tourette's syndrome. And some of you have been praying for her. I'm just grateful to God. Her vocal tics have disappeared. We praise God for that. And God has, the doctor has lessened the dosage because she's under medication. And so we're now 1 ml na lang for the Depakin. And I thank God for that. I thank God for you guys. I thank God for what He is doing in our church. Last night, we welcomed 56 newcomers to our church family. Can we give God the glory and the praise? It seems like God is bringing more people to our church. And I know that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of God's Word. And so if you really just pause and examine yourself in this area and think of the ways God has blessed you, you will realize you have more blessings than problems in life. Now, sometimes we can be so focused on the problems that we have in life that we forget how blessed we truly are. And so are you truly thankful to God? Now, let me suggest a discipline in your life that will help you immeasurably to grow, to give thanks in all things in this way. I suggest that you grow in your understanding of the basic biblical doctrines of God. Study the attributes of God. Study His perfect love, His perfect mercy, His perfect justice, righteousness, His holiness. As you grow in your understanding of who God is and what He has done and what He is doing and will do in the future, you will find yourself giving thanks to Him in all things. Study the names given Him in the Bible, like the Most High God, the Everlasting God, the God who sees, the God who provides, the Lord who is our Shepherd, the Lord of hosts. Grow in your understanding and sense of wonder with respect to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and direct your thanks to Him always, every day. Fourthly, Paul reminds us to be spiritually discerning. Now, our text gives us three keys to discernment. First, can we show the verse? Don't quench the Spirit. Second, don't despise prophecies. Third, test everything by truth. Let's start in verse 19. Now, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, the word quench means to extinguish or suppress. When Paul says, don't quench the Spirit, it means we are not to restrain the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? The role of the Holy Spirit is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. His role is to exalt, magnify the person and work of Jesus. He is also our teacher. He is our guide. Before you came to know the Lord, perhaps you tried reading the Bible and you just simply could not understand what it's saying. But haven't you noticed, haven't you realized the moment you became a Christian, you open the Bible and read it, you're able to not only understand it, but appreciate what it's trying to communicate. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit is your teacher. He is teaching you all truth concerning God, His attributes, and His ways. Now, evidently, in the young church of Thessalonica, they were quenching the Holy Spirit. We're not told exactly what was happening, but there was reason enough for the Lord to warn them not to quench the Holy Spirit. Now, how might we quench the Spirit? By ignoring His conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Jesus says in John 16:8, and when he comes, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We are not to constrict the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and we can certainly do this by holding active sin in our lives. But we can also do so by refusing to allow the Spirit the freedom to work in our lives and in our midst. Secondly, by not yielding to His control. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, do not be drunk with wine, but be what? Be filled with the Spirit. When people are under the influence, maybe some of you have a past, kung mag-inom mo, di ba, katong dili magkibaw mag-in-English, all of a sudden becomes an English speaker, becomes an orator, right? That's because that person is under the influence. Now Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul is basically saying when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he will do the things the Holy Spirit wants him to do. Does the Holy Spirit want you to serve God? Has the Holy Spirit revealed to you your spiritual gifts and the ways you can be a blessing to this church body? If the Holy Spirit has shown you those things, and you refuse to serve, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. If you're riding the plane or the jeepney and you sense that God wants you to share the gospel to this person beside you, and you say no, you quench the Holy Spirit when you do that. We quench the Holy Spirit when we don't allow Him to lead us. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, this I say that walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Maybe the reason why we are falling into sin or temptation is because we are not walking in the Spirit. We are not depending on the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit, guys, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to conform us into the image of Christ. And His role is to help us discern truth and God's will for our lives. That's why Paul says in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Now for us to understand what this means, we must remember that the Thessalonian believers did not have the written New Testament yet. The canon of Holy Scripture was not complete. So in those early days before the New Testament was completed, this was done orally. Prophets spoke the mind of the Spirit in an assembly. But since the writing of the Scriptures have been completed, we have very little need for any kind of prophesying other than that is based on the Scriptures. So today, prophesying really becomes what we call today expository preaching. It's what I'm doing now. And Paul is saying, do not despise that. When the Word of God is preached faithfully, it is telling you how to act, how to live, how to respond, how to obey God, how to love God and others, how to order your life. So do not treat it lightly. And the Apostle Paul adds, but test everything, hold fast what is good. This is important because anyone can stand up here and say in a deep tone of voice, this is what the word of the Lord says. We must learn to test what is said from what has already been revealed. The Apostle Paul commends the Bereans for this, saying they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of heart and searched the what? The Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. So as I preach God's word, don't just receive it. Don't just believe everything that I say. Test it. Search the Scriptures. And try to see if it is in line with God's truth. And we need to understand the primary means of testing prophecies is Scripture. Any alleged prophecy or revelation must be tested against the one reliable, Spirit-given source of revelation that has already been received, namely the Word of God. Verse 21, Again, notice what Paul says. Test everything. Everything means everything, right? So not just the prophecies, not just the teachings, but everything. And in so doing, as you do that, you will be able to abstain from every form of evil. So be spiritually discerning. That's a habit you need to develop. If you want to abstain from every form of evil, be discerning. Abstain is a strong graphic word. It literally means to turn away from. The word form doesn't mean just what seems to be evil. It means every form or every kind of evil that we find along the way. In other words, stay away from people or situations who might lead you into sin. Avoid the evil that we find along the way. Stay away. Don't touch. Keep out. And these are warnings that we need to heed, church. Because today it's so difficult, right, to live the Christian life, especially in this day and age. The truth of God's word is not only being questioned, but people are going against it. People are distorting God's view of marriage. So we need to hold fast to what is good. When we hear the word of God preached and when God reveals to us what we ought to be doing, the good things that we need to pursue, hold fast to those things and abstain from every form of evil. So careful discernment is another very important characteristic of a believer that is growing spiritually. So if we want to be effective and faithful, mature Christians, what are the good spiritual habits that you and I need to develop? We need to, can you say this with me? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all things, and be spiritually discerning. I just need to bring you back to the gospel here. Because if there are people who do not know the saving grace of God, who have not yet trusted in Jesus, you won't be able to develop these habits. And so you need to know what Christ has done for you. You need to know what the triune God has done to reconcile you to God. God's redemptive plan is clearly revealed in the scriptures. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all work together to accomplish man's redemption. More than 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to our broken world. He became man to become our substitute. He lived a perfect life, something we could not attain, something we could not accomplish. And by living a perfect life, Jesus was able to accomplish the legal demand of the law. And by dying an obedient death, He was able to provide atonement for all our sins. And how do we know that He is the one that we can trust in for salvation? On the third day, He rose from the grave. Guys, we can have living faith because we have a living Savior. And His name is Jesus. And if you humbly come to Him by faith and repent of your sins, not only will God grant you eternal life, not only will He forgive you, but He will change you and transform you. And you will learn, as you live the Christian life, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, and be spiritually discerning. If we cultivate and develop these habits, we will mature spiritually, and our lives will bring glory and honor to God. And the city of Cebu will know that Jesus saves, and there is hope in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for showing us Your will through the text that we just studied this morning. Lord, if there are those who are here who have a hard time rejoicing, who have a hard time thanking You in all things, I pray that Your Holy Spirit, God, would just comfort their hearts at this time and make them see how spiritually blessed they are in Jesus. Help them see the big picture, God, and the future that awaits us, Lord, so that we, oh God, as we are humbled by these glorious realities, we would find ourselves worshiping you for who you are and for what you have done. Father, we just want to say thank you. As individuals, as families, as couples, as a church, thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, God, for redeeming us. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in Him. Thank you for our eternal security. Thank you that one day we will see your Son, Jesus, face to face. And forever, we will rest in your presence. Oh God, receive the worship of your people this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.